Well, we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 15, and we're dealing with a subject called Developing Biblical Convictions That Please God. And in that series so far, we have studied the need for biblical convictions. We're in a day and age where nobody wants stakes anywhere, no landmarks, no boundaries. There is a need for us in our lives to have biblical convictions. We understand what biblical convictions are. They're things that we're convicted and convinced of in Scripture. We're not talking about obvious things like thou shalt not kill. All of us should be convinced about that. But biblical convictions is taking Bible principle and applying it to things that the Bible may not come out and say thou shalt not listen to rock music. But there certainly are principles that would help us to identify that rock music is wrong and ungodly, and we ought to have convictions about it and not listen to it. And that's what developing a biblical conviction is taking the principles of God's Word and applying it to everyday choices in our lives. And so we talked about the need for convictions. And then secondly, we talked about the hindrances to convictions. And we talked about the pull of the world last week. And we talked about the pressure of carnal believers last week. And we talked about the power of our flesh. And that all three of those things, they don't want us to have any convictions. And in fact, there's pressure placed upon us by those three categories of situations and people and influences that would push us away from developing biblical convictions. Or watch this, weaken our biblical convictions. And so there's a need today for preaching on developing biblical convictions that please God. So tonight we're into another message into that series. And I want to start off by asking this question. Have you ever heard somebody say about any particular topic, practice, something like this? I don't think it really matters that much. Or maybe they would restate it like this. I don't think it's a really big deal if I... Tonight, the Scriptures have a very vital phrase in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. It says in the second part of the verse, "So be ye holy in all manner of conversation." All manner of conversation. Tonight, I want to preach a message entitled, "Your Conversation Matters." Your conversation matters. There was a day when Christians were known for their distinctiveness in everyday practices of life. There was a day that it was like that. Certain habits of the world were automatically ranked among a list of things that Christians did not do. Almost any unsaved man could have told you that a Christian back in the day didn't go to the movies, they didn't dance, they didn't drink alcohol, they didn't smoke, they didn't chew tobacco, they didn't use profanity, and a host of other activities that were common to unsaved people. Yes, unsaved people were known for doing that, but not saved people. Like, that stuff's off limits. Christian music was decidedly different from the world's music. It used to be that way. Their dress was distinct from the world's dress, but a lot of things have changed. And times have changed. And in Western society today, and particularly in the United States, there has arisen a Christian subculture that is not as distinct as it once was. The days of preaching against movies are all but gone. Those applications of Bible separation are now being labeled as extreme and legalistic. Christianity of the 21st century has adopted the chameleon approach, changed to blend in with the surroundings. Perhaps it was extreme to preach against miniskirts, against wrong music and movies. After all, preachers needed to just let people live a little bit and exercise their liberty in Christ. Is that what we need today? If a person gets saved today, is it far better to introduce him to a Christian culture that is just the same as the world's culture, only a little less vile, like just a little different when you become a Christian? If becoming a Christian represents a huge change, then no one would ever trust Christ or want to join the church if that's what it means. I don't think those arguments line up too well with God and His Word.
and His holiness. Is it that important for a Christian to be outwardly distinct from the world? Is it a good thing that you have to talk to a person for a while before finding out that they are really a believer? Or should he simply stand out because of what he wears, says, and does? Should we be noticeably distinct? The answer to these questions is found in a very important Bible truth and concept that I want to preach tonight to you, called holiness. Holiness. If you go back in your Bible, turn back to Numbers chapter 16. The Old Testament is full of the holiness of God. The New Testament is full of the holiness of God. If you took the word holy and you traced it, you looked it up in a concordance, you would find over 500 references to the word holy, some of those referring to the Holy Spirit, but many of those referring to just the word holy in a context of God challenging His people to be holy or God Himself being holy. In Numbers chapter 16, it's a very interesting passage of Scripture. It's one of the early mentions of holiness, or that which is hallowed, or that which is sacred. And it's dealing with the censers. And there's some things, I think, to learn here. In Korah's rebellion, the censers that the rebels used were taken and made into plates for the existing altar. I think this is a very interesting passage. Look at me with verse number 36 of Numbers chapter 16. Now listen tonight. I need you to really, really put your thinking caps on, okay? This is a theological message, all right? Which means there's some depth to the teaching and preaching that I'm going to do. But what we're going to learn from the Scriptures tonight is vital to preparing our hearts to develop biblical convictions. If we don't understand God's teaching on holiness, then the rest of what I'm going to preach on in the number of weeks that we're going to deal with specifics regarding convictions will not have a heartbeat for God to develop those things in our lives. And so in verse number 36, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed." Now, this is Korah's censers. This is the guy that rebelled against authority. But there's instruction here that's given by the Lord to Moses. And verse number 38 says, "The censer of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel." The concept of holiness is important here because those censers, even though they were used by Korah, wickedness took place. God said, take those censers here in Numbers chapter 16, and He said, make them broad plates for a covering for the altar. Why? Because the censer itself was holy. What we're talking about when we're saying it was holy, we're talking about that God had it dedicated for the use of worship. And God's mind never changed on that. Once it was dedicated for the use of worship, God was telling Moses, make sure it continues to be used for worship. Or in other words, it has been set apart unto God for His service forever. It's hallowed. It's holy. It's sacred. All right? We find that in this particular text of Scripture. Go over to Exodus chapter 29. We find another mention of holiness and the word holy. And here, the Bible seems to indicate that whatsoever toucheth the altar is holy. We find it in verse number 37. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy, set apart unto God for service. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be what? Shall be holy. Go over to Leviticus chapter 6. We're going somewhere with this. Please stay with me. After the altar was purified, anything that touched the altar would be considered holy. It's not that something was transmitted into the state of holiness that touched a person or object, but it's the fact that there was something that was set apart unto the Lord, and those that touched it were brought to be holy. Look at Leviticus 6. All the males of the children of Aaron, in verse 18, shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that toucheth them shall be what? Shall be holy. It seems that the person or object entered the state of holiness in the sense of becoming subject to the restrictions that were with the touching of the altar in order to avoid spreading something that was profane and overlapping into something that was sacred. So when they touched the altar, they were made holy. That means there were restrictions put upon them so that they would not become profane in their worship. Now we're going somewhere. In other words, God put restrictions upon holy things in the Old Testament so that everyone would know that there was a difference between something that was common and something that was sacred. In the sense of being distinct from others, obviously in the Old Testament, Israel was called to be a holy nation. That means that they were not to be what a common nation was. They were set apart unto the Lord. And God wanted Israel to be holy in all kinds of areas, even ceremonial areas that we don't have today, because He wanted the world to know that they were His people and that He was a holy God. That's why God set it up for Israel that way. They were uniquely God's people, separated from the rest of the world unto Himself for the purpose of bringing glory to Him. Did you know that violation of the separation, or where we would make something sacred common, or we would make it profane, did you know that that was on the level of death in the Old Testament? I don't know that we always understand that, boy, a violation of God's holiness is a big deal to God. Turn over your Bibles to Exodus 20, verse 8. I'll show it to you. Exodus 20 and verse number 8. The Bible's dealing with the Sabbath day here. It's one of the Ten Commandments in the context of Exodus chapter 20. And it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it what? To keep it holy. So on the Sabbath, other nations, other Gentile nations, would do what they want to do on the Sabbath. But not God's people. God's people, you remember the Sabbath, and you keep it holy, and may it be a testimony to all the other nations. Now turn over your Bibles to Numbers 15, because there was a breaking of the Sabbath in Numbers 15. While they were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. Sticks, preacher? Yeah, sticks. Sticks. That's all he did. He just gathered sticks on the Sabbath. Question, did it violate the holy and sacred nature of that day? Answer, yes it did. And so in verse number 32, and while the children of Israel, Numbers 15, verse 32, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. Boy, this is a big deal. I mean, think of what it would take for me to bring somebody up in front of you and say, what should we do with this guy? That's what happened in Israel when they found this guy that picked up sticks on the Sabbath. And the Bible says, and they put him in a ward, verse 34, with a guard, so to speak, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, what? The man shall be surely put to death. Who said that? A mean judge. No, God said that. You know what God said? He violated my holiness. And my holiness is a big deal to me. And because it's a big deal to me, I've got to send a message to the rest of the congregation. This can't go without being caught and being dealt with. And he dealt with, and the Bible says they stoned him. Did they stone him? For picking up sticks. No, they stoned him for violating God's holiness. That tells me that God's pretty serious about His holiness. It is difficult to miss the fact that the distinction between God's people and the surrounding peoples That was very important to God. Now watch this. Listen to me carefully tonight. Israel and the church are two different entities altogether, right? We don't believe that Israel and the church are one and the same. If you believe that, you're a covenant theologian. You're going to get off in all kinds of Bible interpretation, eschatology, and a whole mess. There are similarities between Israel and the church, and there are distinctions, okay? But one thing is true in both entities. God asked Israel to be holy, and God wants His church to be holy. And I'll show you that from Scripture tonight. So what God was so keyed in on with Israel, we could argue from the Scriptures clearly, He is just as keyed in on the church today. He's interested in us manifesting His holiness. And when we fall short of that, it is a serious violation against God. I'll show you tonight, did you know that holiness is the only character quality that God tells about Himself that He loves? His holiness. And so, God wants us to be distinct so that our lives, our conversation, all manner of conversation speaks of His holiness. That's why our text tonight, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 15, Peter speaks and he says, "So be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Peter wasn't just speaking minimal words. He wasn't speaking words with no weight. He's saying, God's interested in His holiness in your life. We know that God's holiness has never been questioned in heaven, for the angels circle around the throne according to Revelation chapter 4. And what are they saying? But holy, holy, holy is the Lord. When in Malachi chapter 2, the children of Israel have come out of captivity, but Judah hath dealt treacherously. They committed an abomination in Israel and in Jerusalem. And here's what the Bible says in Malachi chapter 2, verse number 11. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved. You know, I saw that verse in my study this week, and I never looked at, boy, if I violate God's holiness, I am blaspheming something that God loves. That's a pretty strong accusation that he made against Judah. And could I say this? God's accusations are never off. What he accused them of, they were guilty of. And so God's holiness is dear to his heart. Could you see that from the Scriptures tonight, from what I've explained so far? That the holiness of God is very dear to his own heart. And if it's dear to his heart, could I go one step further and say, if it's near and dear to God's heart, should it not be near and dear to my heart? If God's holiness is something that he loves, should it not be something that I love in my life? It separates him from all other gods. We know that God's holiness separates him from any and all sin. He's not a mere man with a little power. When man invents a God, that God is usually like man, only with a little bit more power. But God in His holiness has never been tainted by sin, nor will He ever be tainted by sin. This attribute of holiness is the only attribute that we're told that He loves without the outward distinction between Christians and the world. God's holiness is completely hidden to the unsaved. Now let me say that again. That's a mouthful. But we need to understand it tonight. That without the outward distinction between Christians and the world, if we care less, if we say, well, I don't think it really matters that much. I don't really think it's a big deal. If we minimize the outward distinctions between Christians and the world, my friend, we take a stab at God's holiness. We cover it. We shield the world from being able to see it in our lives. And that is a serious violation. That's what God was upset with Israel about. So the New Testament word holy means pertaining to being dedicated or consecrated to the service of God. The root concept of holiness in Scripture includes two ideas that we might describe as two sides of the same coin. On one side, there is a negative separation from all that is profane, all that is worldly, all that is common, all that attacks sacred. There is a negative separation unto that. But on the other side, there's a positive separation unto God and what God desires in my life, and giving my life to a lifestyle, to practices, to attitudes, to words, to values, to priorities, to an appearance that is pleasing and reflects the holiness of God. There's a negative aspect and there's a positive aspect when we look at God's holiness. Anything that is not separated from sin cannot be separated to God. So, separation is required in order to be holy. The very concept of holiness is that word sanctify, which means to be set apart. Which means in my life, if I'm going to reflect the holiness of God, and I'm going to love God's holiness, and I'm going to say, God, I want my life to reflect your holiness, that I have to make decisions based upon biblical convictions to say my life's different than the world. That's what it takes. And so, holiness essentially defines the Christian's new nature and conduct in contrast with what he was like before. This distinction in lifestyle includes our activities and our fashion and our words and our values and attitudes. And all of that, it includes every part of our manner of living, all manner of living, the Bible says, we're to be holy in. It does not mean isolation from the world. Jesus was as holy as they come. He was separate from sinners, the Bible says. He was separate from sin, but he loved the publican. But he went to the tax collector's house, Zacchaeus, the man that was hated and despised because of his dishonesty. And he worked with people and he loved people. Listen, holiness doesn't mean world. Holiness means I'm going to live in the world. I'm going to befriend people for the sake of winning them to Christ and influencing them for Christ. And at the same time, live a holy lifestyle that's different from the world in every way. That's the balance. That's what God's Word explains in Christ, who Christ is. It says, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7. And so to fail to portray the holiness of God is to strike at the heart of God Himself. And is evidence of idolatry in our lives. There's none holy as the Lord, according to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 2. So, preacher, why does my conversation matter in light of God's holiness? Number one, our conversation is identified in Scripture. It's identified in Scripture. In the Old Testament, there's a verse in Psalm 37, verse 14, that uses that word conversation. And in that particular context, it means a course of life. It means a road. It means going along a way. And the Bible says, it says, the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of an upright conversation, or they live an upright, honest lifestyle, a way of life that is upright. It's used in that framework in Psalm chapter 37. But the Bible also uses it in the term of behavior. Our overall behavior. If you were to study the word conversation throughout the pages of Scripture, you would find these phrases: holy conversation, holy in all manner of conversation. You would find filthy conversation. You would find chaste conversation. You would find good conversation and honest conversation and former conversation and conversation in the lust of the flesh and conversation in the world. And so when we're dealing with conversation, we're not just talking about what I'm talking with you about. The word conversation in our Bible has a much broader inclusion of everything about my way of life and my behavior and even my deportment and even my demeanor. Everything about me is included in my conversation. And I would argue tonight, your conversation and my conversation matters. It matters. Could I say it in a different way? It is a big deal. It is a big deal. Well, preacher, I know, you know, I just kind of struggle with some swear words, but I don't really think it's... No, it is a big deal. Because every time you use a swear word, you hide the holiness of God from somebody. And God's concerned about His holiness. And so, it's identified in Scripture. It's explained in Scripture. It includes my integrity. It includes my work ethic. It includes my respect for others. It includes how I treat others. And get this about your conversation. Your conversation is always impacting somebody. It's always impacting somebody. We see that second point. Not only is it identified in Scripture, but our conversation impacts others. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just when we look at the Scriptures, boy, things become clear, don't they? God's Word is crystal clear. And here, Paul's speaking to Timothy, obviously. We're in a pastoral epistle. And Timothy's a young pastor. And the Bible says here, let no man despise thy youth. He's a young pastor. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in what? Conversation. In conversation. In that inclusion of all manner of living. Because why did he say that? Because Timothy, your life's going to touch somebody else's life. And if you're not an example in all areas, you could lead somebody down the road in a wrong area by not understanding, boy, your conversation better be holy. It better be holy. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 tonight, verse number 1. Our conversation impacts people. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. The context here is a wife that is dealing with a husband that is at least away from God, if not lost. And here's what the Bible says. Likewise, ye wives, verse number 1, 1 Peter 3, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by what? By the conversation. Huh. Conversation has powerful influence. In fact, it has a very powerful influence between a man and a woman here. But the principle is applied. My conversation impacts somebody. For good or bad, it impacts somebody. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Our conversation, our manner of life impacts others. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 12. Here the Bible says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they may speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Question from this text. Can the conversation of a Christian be seen and observed by others? The word beheld is in that passage. I don't know if you see it. I see it. They behold. They behold your life. They behold your manner of life. And what does the Bible says? Which they shall behold and glorify God in the day of visitation. See, your conversation and my conversation has impact. Could you get a renewed mind tonight that all manner of living in your life touches somebody else's life? One way or another. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Here's somebody that is impacted by wrong conversation. Not talking about speech, not talking about just a conversation where I'm talking with somebody, but we're talking about manner of living. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. You realize conversation matters? Because conversation, good or bad, impacts somebody. Lot was around Sodom. Filthy conversation is the word that God uses to describe the manner of living that people were living in that day. And could I tell you this? It wore Lot's convictions down to nothing. Christian, I want to warn you, we are living in a filthy world. We live in Sodom today. Many, many, many ways. And do you know that Sodom can have the same effect on you and me that it had on Lot? Think about this. Here comes the angels to Lot's house. And the men of the city want to know the angels. And by the way, I'm not going into the depth of that, but you know it's not good. And so what does Lot propose as an alternative? Come and know my daughters. That tells you how much Lot's erosion of convictions, how much of that happened to where Lot was proposing things with his own daughters that were vile, wicked, unspeakable, and that would be acceptable. Brethren, we live in a day that if you don't develop biblical convictions and you don't strengthen biblical convictions, they will fall by the wayside. We're living in that day. We're living in that day. There's something else about our conversation that is very, very clear in Scripture, and that is this: our conversation should be impacted by salvation. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Vincent, in his word study book on this particular word conversation in the Scripture, says the development in the meaning is very interesting. One of the meanings that I've not brought out yet, but it is in our Scriptures, is that it is a turning upside down of something. And I believe that that is the meaning of Ephesians chapter number 2. Notice in Ephesians 2 verse number 3, among whom also we all had our, what? Conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, or my manner of life was controlled by all of that. But thank God, he said there, we all had. Had. Why? Because salvation does something. It turns something around. It turns my conversation. It turns my manner of living around. It's a changed person. And it's not just a changed person on the inside, but that inside change begins to affect the outside change. It's a conversation that turns the inside and the outside upside down. And we're created in Christ Jesus in that text. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, we see that same truth. In verse number 22, it says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. That's the former way of life. To a new man renewed in righteousness and true what? Holiness. So what is the new conversation of a Christian supposed to be staked to? Right living, righteousness, and holiness. Why? Because I have a new purpose to show the holiness of God to others. That's my purpose as a believer. By the way, that word, that idea of being turned upside down is used back in 1 Samuel chapter 10. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and thou shalt be turned into another man. Speaking of Saul. And this is before Saul went and disobeyed God. But remember, when God gave him another heart, and the Bible uses that terminology, shall be turned into another man. Listen, when you got saved, God did some turning. There was a turnaround. There was a turning upside down. There was something radical that took place inside your soul. The Bible teaches us that. And so, there's another point we learned tonight about conversation, and that is it must be identified by holiness. Our conversation, our life must be identified by holiness. Now, we can see God's holiness in different ways. We can see God's holiness in how he dealt with sin in the Scriptures. So judgment reveals God's holiness. But one way that God chose to reveal his holiness on earth was that he chose man to be a representative of his holiness. That means he chose you, Christian, to be a representative of his holiness. Those who know God are to reveal that they know God by their difference in life, that others can clearly and easily delineate Ah, there's a Christian. They may think you to be weird because you don't live life like they do. Well, I'm weird for God then, because I know God doesn't want me to live life like they do. And that's not condemning them. While mankind can see God's holiness through other means, such as His Word and His judgment on sin, an ungodly man sees a holy God by observing the reflection of a holy life. There's a risk in God's plan here. If His chosen people abandon their distinctiveness, then He has lost a primary way of communicating His holiness to the rest of the world. And church, could I say, our churches are in trouble on these fronts. It's why the world has no problem continuing to take things down into things that we never would imagine we'd be dealing with today. Because they don't see holiness in the life of a Christian. God's holiness is not portrayed much before our world anymore. Christians continue to move. Christians continue to adopt the ways of the world and the thinking of the world and the values of the world and the priorities of the world and the lingo of the world and the appearance of the world. And we could go on and on tonight. We just continue to adopt and we want to blend in. And God says, be holy. You're my people. I'm jealous of you. I want you to portray my holiness. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that we might redeem. He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar, a beyond usual, a special people, zealous of good works. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, the Bible says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar, a purchased and preserved people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his light. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Bible says, according as he hath chosen us before in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. That we should be holy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 7, it says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. You understand that your calling is to holiness, and that means difference. That means I can't be like the world. In Ezekiel, the prophets were told they should teach the people the difference between the holy and the profane and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Why do preachers take time to preach on developing biblical convictions? And why are we going to deal with specific topics so that you discern what is holy and what's not? That was the job of the Old Testament prophet. I believe it's the job of the preacher today. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know this verse. Covetous, boast, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. And here's another characteristic of the last days, unholy. Unholy. The Bible talks about your temple, my temple, which is our body. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. You're his temple, and it's holy unto him. In Romans chapter 6, verse number 19, it says, even now, so yield your members, servants of righteousness, unto what? Unto holiness. My members, my hands, my eyes, my ears, my lips, everything about me is to be yielded unto God to be holy. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's the next word could I ask? Holy, acceptable unto God. Your bodies, holy unto the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 2, it gives us that corporate idea of the church, where it says, in whom all are built, building fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. The truth is, in our lives, in every Christian's lives at Mount Zion Baptist Church, in your life, we ought to all together be striving to portray God's holiness to others. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? if you're going to develop biblical convictions that please God, you have to be convinced that you have a mantle on your shoulders tonight from God, that you were, number one, called to holiness. You have to be convinced that God loves His holiness. You have to be convinced that you are a representative. One of your purposes in life is to portray the holiness of God to others. And when we don't do that, you have to understand the seriousness of that violation. I've showed you that tonight in the Old Testament. And so, tonight as we get ready to launch in after missions conference to some specifics about convictions, I'm asking you tonight if you would make this decision before the Lord and say, God, whatever you touch in my life, I'm not afraid to change if it portrays your holiness. So, Lord, you have freedom to touch anything. Number two, Lord, my understanding is that you want me to yield my body wholly unto you, to yield my members to your holiness. So God, in my life tonight, I yield my body afresh to you, that it would be holy unto you. And brethren, if we're not willing to do that, then we could honestly have to say tonight, God's holiness doesn't mean that much to me. That's a weighty matter. This is a weighty matter. Our world's moving. The filthy conversation of the wicked is ever before us. And it doesn't work this way. It doesn't work like somebody in our church is going to become homosexual tomorrow. It just works, you know, Lot pitched toward Sodom. He wasn't in Sodom. He just pitched, he just took a step, made a decision in that direction. And then Lot's living in Sodom. I don't know how comfortable he is with living in Sodom. I'm sure there was shockwaves. I'm sure there was content and, boy, things that he heard and things that, I can't believe this. But then did you know that Lot was sitting at the gate in Sodom? See, it didn't all happen overnight. It just happened where Lot gave up holiness, gave up convictions, gave up a little piece of a manner of life here, and a little piece of a manner of life here, and a little priority over here, and a little value over here, and a little attitude over here, and a little bit of wrong treatment of people over here, and a little bit of appearance over here, and a little bit of words over here, and language, and just bought into some of that, and just bought into a little bit of the philosophy of the world here, until Lot's sitting in the gate and can't get his family out of Sodom without God pulling tooth and nail. Now, my friend, unless we hear preaching on holiness and we see the holiness of God and we're willing to say, God, touch my heart. I don't want any world in me. I don't want that to affect what I'm portraying before others. My friend, we'd be down the same slippery slope as Lot. And there are a lot of Christians living there today. And by the way, our flesh and the pull of the world and the pressure of carnal believers and the power of the flesh can take us there too. And so let's not think of ourselves better than others, but let's get serious about the holiness of God. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives.
Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.